please, to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. All right. If you were with us on Wednesday, we looked at some thoughts from Joseph. Yeah. I said then that I believe that one of the most remarkable stories in all of world literature is the story of Joseph. A young man, just a teenager, when he was sold into slavery by his own brothers. You talk about a dysfunctional family. He found himself in a foreign country as a slave, alone, of course, far from home, separated from the father that he loved so dearly, and not knowing when he'd ever see him again. And away from all that was familiar, with no personal freedom at all. Then tempted by his master's wife, and his purity was rewarded by imprisonment. And so Joseph really is a classic example of a person in whom everything in his life is going wrong. And yet he did not give in to bitterness. He did not let despair overwhelm him and control him. And I said on Wednesday, how do you explain a life like that? And the explanation is given to us in chapter 39. Two times it says, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. He had a conscious experience of God's presence, which of course made all of Joseph's trials and afflictions and the injustices that he faced bearable. He passed successfully through all of the trials that are recorded, and he never lost sight of the fact that God was with him. And that enabled him to continue to trust in the sovereign purposes of God as well as the goodness of God. And I think Joseph's perspective in all of this is best expressed in chapter 50. And so I've had you turn there, and it just happens that his father has passed on. And it says in verse 15, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph would peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil we did unto him. They sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And look at Joseph's response. Verse 17, and Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Verse 18, his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we're your slaves, we're your servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? And here's his perspective. And this is a viewpoint that we all need to grab hold of and maintain. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And instead of bitterly treating them, he comforted them. And he spake kindly unto them. I say that Genesis 50:20, that first phrase, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, is the equivalent of the New Testament verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. You meant it unto evil, but God meant it unto good. I want to take just those simple words and break them up into 2 points. You thought evil against me. That refers to the circumstances of our life. But God meant it unto good. That pertains to the providences in our life. And I'll explain what I mean by providences in a moment. But before we go any further, let's pause in prayer. Heavenly Father, would you give us this kind of viewpoint, this perspective that Joseph expresses here? When it's all said and done, here's a guy now that's in his early 30s, and he has been through trials that none of us have ever passed through. And yet he comes out, as Job says, as gold. He comes out purged and purified and shining. And he didn't even have a Bible in hand. He probably didn't even have access to a scroll. And yet, he knew God. He knew the presence of the Lord. And as a result, he had this wonderful perspective. Lord, would you work this truth deep within us, attach it in our soul, and seal it there, that it'll never leave our thoughts, that we would be mindful of it as we go through the days that are ahead. We just thank you for the fact that this, your word, is truth, and it never, never will fail. As Solomon said, not one good word of your promises has failed. Lord, we can attest to that too. And so we pray that you would just bless our time here today by strengthening our hearts and convincing our minds of the truth that you speak to it. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk about the circumstances that he's referring to when he said, you thought evil against me. And I think in that statement, he is saying, as far as circumstances, whatever they pertain to, whatever they contain, God is sovereign over everything that life hands to you, even the evil things that other people do to you. Now, there are many different kinds of trials. Not all of them are the result of people doing evil to us. Sometimes things happen and to us that other people do, but they didn't intend to bring evil into our lives. By doing it, it just happens that their actions have brought difficulties into our lives. But it doesn't matter whether it is meant to bring evil or not. The point is that our circumstances, God is sovereign over all that life hands to us. And there are major events, obviously, in the life of Joseph that could be pointed to. In his case, he had a very abusive family, wouldn't you say? He was, his brothers were so envious of him, and the partiality that his father expressed towards him, that they completely abused their little teenage brother. They abused him in different ways. I don't know. I think every human being faces some type of abuse in one way or another, and to some degree. I don't know what you have faced, perhaps by family members, like Joseph from family members was abused. Maybe you were abused by a family member. You can be abused mentally. You can be abused, obviously, emotionally or physically or even sexually. Well, Joseph was abused, but he believed that God had a purpose and God had a plan, and he was trusting God to carry it out despite the abuse. I don't see Joseph forming a victim mentality here at all. Now, we are encouraged in our society to call ourselves victims, to see ourselves as victims of this, that, and the other. And that is anti-biblical, and that is the opposite of seeing a sovereign God in charge of everything that our life hands to us. Joseph knew, he believed that God had a plan, regardless of his abuse of brothers. God had a purpose, and he was trusting God to carry out that purpose. He trusted God, and trusting God doesn't mean that you just passively endure. It's okay to take proper, reasonable actions to deal with abuse, obviously. But ultimately, like Joseph, we have to believe that our God is sovereignly in control of everything that is allowed into our life. He saw it long beforehand, and yet he permitted it to come into our circumstances. Think about Job for a moment. Job was the father of 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 children total. He was a very wealthy man. He had 7,000 sheep. In that agricultural society, the Bible says that he was one of the, if not the most wealthy man in his region. 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, 500 female donkeys. Plus, he had a number of hired servants. A lot of other things, I'm sure. And yet, when you read Job chapter 1, you realize that in a space of, I don't know, minutes or hours, all of this is destroyed. All of this is removed. I don't know another man in the Bible that suffered what Job suffered in such a to such a degree, in such a small time frame. And yet the Bible says when it all had been taken from him, he fell on his face before God and he worshiped. Major events. God allows circumstances that are total upheaval to enter into our lives. But remember, God's in sovereign control over those major events. But what about the minor happenings that are trials, that are difficulties? Joseph also realized that God was sovereign even over those things that were seemingly insignificant. For example, when he was sent by his dad to find his brothers, he happened to run into a man who knew where his brothers were. I'm sure he saw the hand of God in that. And the caravan came by just when Reuben was going to release him, but he didn't get released. He got sold into slavery, and yet I'm sure he saw God's sovereignty in that. He didn't see his life as just a bad luck, but he saw that God had sovereignly sent these circumstances into his life. Just drop back for a moment, keep a mark in chapter 50, but go back for a moment in chapter 45, where Joseph is about to reveal to his brothers his true identity. He'd been playing with them. He's been dealing with them. He's been working them over. And in chapter 45, when he reveals himself and says, "I'm Joseph, your brother, you sold me as a slave into Egypt." But he says in the next verse, 45:5, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For I didn't see it as just abuse on your part. God did send me before you to preserve life." Verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Verse 8, "So now it is not you that sent me hither, but God Do you see in your circumstances that God has done this? That God has arranged the difficulty, the happenings in your life? Joseph saw that very clearly, as he mentions here, in not only the minor happenings, but the major events in his life. And as a result, he realized that everything that happens, God has a hand in it. It's not a fluke. It's not an accident that we go through the circumstances that we're going through. I mean, even the minor mundane things like having a car problem or being stuck in a traffic jam on the highway, or interruptions in our daily schedules, or having a clogged drain in your kitchen sink, or sick family members, or numbers of frustrating circumstances and bad things, as they could be called. God permits all of this into our life. God has a purpose in it. Joseph understood that about his circumstances. And that is an overriding truth that we must get deep into our heart and never let go of. That there is nothing in our bad circumstances that God has not permitted to be there. It's been said of Job that of all the livestock that he had, and he had all of these camels, it's been said that the devil could not have touched one hair on Job's camel without God's permission. The minor and the major events in our lives, God's in them. And if you miss that, you're not going to get the good, the spiritual good out of them. You can't miss the fact that God is in all of your human circumstances. All of them. And if you understand that, it can help get you through whatever it is that you face now or will face in the future. But the second part of 50:20, you thought evil against me, that is focusing on Joseph's circumstances. But the second part of that verse is, God meant it unto good. That is focused on God's providences. Now, God's providence, the word providence is a theological term, and it simply means to see before. To see before it happens. And God sees things before it happens because God foreknows. God knows beforehand, so God sees beforehand. And because God knows beforehand what circumstances you're going to face, because God knows beforehand, he sees them beforehand, he makes provision for them beforehand. Providences. God meant it unto good. God deliberately allowed this into Joseph's life. God deliberately is allowing whatever it is into your life because God providentially has seen, because he foreknows, and he has a plan and a purpose in it. I wonder what that might be. God sovereignly uses everything that touches you to accomplish his purpose in your life. Not your purpose, not my purpose, but to accomplish his purpose. So what is your purpose in my life, Lord? Let's go for a moment to the New Testament equivalent of Genesis 50:20 that I mentioned, and that is Romans 8:28 and 29. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Is that you? If you're a believer, that's you. That God works the worst that you have ever faced, are facing, or ever will face. He works all of that together for good. Well, what is the good? In other words, what's the sovereign purpose that God is doing? What is his providence in all of this? Verse 29 answers it. And you can't read verse 28 without taking verse 29 into account. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, let's get this. What is the good that God is working together our terrible, difficult circumstances? What is he seeking to accomplish in and through our lives? Well, verse 29 makes it very clear. He is trying to sanctify us through all of this, to conform us to the image of Jesus, to make us Christ-like, not to make us rebellious, not to make us angry, not to make us bitter, but to make us meek and humble like Jesus, to put us back into the God imager that we're supposed to be, that we might be his true representatives on this planet Earth, to sanctify us. He foreknows you. He knows beforehand all that would come into your sphere of experience as a human being. He foreknows you. And what he foreknows, he provides ahead of time, he sees ahead of time, and he allows it into your life because he has predetermined. That's what predestined means. He's predetermined. Notice it's not to salvation. He's predetermined you to sanctification. He's allowing these things into your life. He foreknew them and everything that would touch your life ahead of time. And he's allowed them because he has predetermined that these things would be used to sanctify you, to make you more like Jesus, to conform you to the image of his dear son. At this point, I want to read just a clip from a devotional that my wife and I read together each evening. And this was last night. He's talking about Peter, who said in his first letter and his first the first chapter and the beginning of that chapter, that it was necessary for a little while that you be grieved by various trials, but the testing of your faith is going to show its genuineness, and it's going to end up that your faith will be more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire. And so here's what he says. Peter doesn't see moments of difficulty as objects in the way of God's plan or indications of the failure of God's plan. According to Peter, they are an important part of God's plan. Rather than being signs of inattention, they are signs of the zeal of his redemptive love. In grace, God leads you where you didn't plan to go in order to produce in you what you couldn't achieve on your own. In these moments, he works to alter the values of your heart so that you let go of your little kingdom of one and give yourself to his kingdom of glory and grace. God is working right now, but not so much to give us predictable, comfortable, and pleasurable lives. He isn't so much working to transform our circumstances as he is working through hard circumstances to transform you and me. Perhaps in hard moments, when we are tempted to wonder where God's grace is, it is grace that we are getting. Not grace in the form of a soft pillow or a cold drink. Rather, in those moments, we are being blessed with the heart-transforming grace of difficulty, because the God who loves us knows that this is exactly the kind of grace that we need. God meant it unto good. And the good that he meant it unto was that it had sanctifying power and purpose in it. God meant it unto good. You and I have to come to a place where we believe with all of our heart that everything that God allows into our life is always only good. Everything is always only good. Remember, a couple of years ago, we had as our verse for the year, I know the thoughts that I have for you. Thoughts of peace and not evil. You have to believe that that's what God has in mind for you. The psalmist came to recognize that. The 119th Psalm, he says it in different ways in various verses. He said, you know what? I've come to the conclusion that it was good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn God's word, that I might come into a deeper relationship and walk with him. So it was good for me. I thank God for my affliction because he used it to have this deeply sanctifying effect upon me. It's difficult to recognize that in trial, that's exactly what's happening. It's good. What's happening is good. Whatever is happening to you, it's good. In the end, it's good. Elizabeth Elliot, most of you have heard that name before. Her first husband was martyred by trying to reach an unreached tribe in the Amazon jungle back in the 50s. She married again, and her second husband died of cancer. And she wrote this, the experience of my life or experiences of my life are not such that I could infer from them that God is good, gracious, and merciful, necessary to have had one husband murdered and another to disintegrate bodily through cancer. It's not what you'd call proof of the love of God. In fact, there are many times when it looks like just the opposite. But my belief in the love of God is not by inference or instinct. It's by faith. What she's saying is, it doesn't matter what our circumstances are, nor how hard or difficult they are, and what they might make us feel like. Faith believes that God is using this for good. It has a sanctifying purpose. In 1895, Andrew Murray was a Dutch pastor in South Africa, and he had suffered terribly with a painful back injury that happened years before. And one morning while he was eating his breakfast in his room, the hostess told him of a woman downstairs that was in great trouble, and she wanted to know if he had any advice for her. So Murray handed her a piece of paper he had written on and said, just give this advice. I'm writing down for myself. It may be that she might find it helpful too. And this is what he had written, and I'm quoting. In a time of trouble, say, first, he brought me here. This isn't by accident. In a time of trouble, first, say, he brought me here. It's by his will I'm in this tight place. And in that, I'll rest. Second, next, he'll keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. So he brought me here, and he's going to, in his love, give me the grace in this trial to behave like his child and not like a spoiled brat. He didn't say that, but that's what I said. Because that's, how I think, sometimes how we are. Then thirdly, say, he'll make the trial a blessing to teach me the lesson that he intends me to learn and work in me the grace he means to bestow. Number three. I'll repeat that. He'll make the trial a blessing to teach me the lesson he intends me to learn and to work in me the grace he means to bestow. And then fourth, finally, last, say, in this good time, he can bring in his good time, he can bring me out again. How and when? He knows. Therefore, here's a summary. I say, I am here by God's appointment, in his keeping, under his training, for his time. I think those are excellent things to keep in mind no matter what we're facing, and underscores the truth. God meant it for good. God meant it for good. All things work together for good. And there is grace that is available in all of these difficulties. That's the providence that God gives. That's what in his foreknowledge he foresees and provides in these times grace. You know, there are necessary steps to be taken to be able to trust God's sovereign goodness in everything. It's grace to do that. But there are steps to have that grace. And the first one is what I would call enlightenment. By that I mean, trusting God is a God-centered mindset. And you can only have a God-centered mindset by regularly renewing your mind, letting the Holy Spirit of God shine his biblical truth into your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. The whole book of 2 Corinthians is about how God gives his spiritual strength in our utter weakness. There's enlightenment. God's word, ministered to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, can demolish those skewed thoughts that run wild in our minds, can destroy those strongholds in our thinking. Those strongholds may be the result of your upbringing, your environment, the way you have thought about life and circumstances your whole life. Those are strongholds that need to be dealt with by the Spirit of God. Casting down vain imaginations. Destroying those strongholds in the thought life. That comes by enlightenment. The Holy Spirit renewing our minds through the Word of God. This is why it's so important to not close your Bible until you get a word from the Lord. Not just to check off the box on your daily Bible reading list, but to be able to say, Lord, you spoke to my heart and I believe it, and I'm going to live that today. And then the second part of this grace that providence gives us, it's not only enlightenment, but what I would call enablement. That is, only by personally choosing to take the grace that God provides will you then have the spiritual ability, the strength. Only then will you be enabled to trust God's sovereign goodness in everything. And if you don't learn to trust God's sovereign goodness, you're going to become a bitter person. That's what happened to Esau. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says. Watch out that you don't fail to take the grace, to take that strength, to take that enablement and that God offers to you in your set of circumstances that will enable you to trust God's sovereign goodness in it. or you're going to become bitter. A root of bitterness will spring up in your heart, and it's going to make everyone in your circle bitter. Because bitterness is like a weed, and it spreads and it grows. You know, you don't have to do anything to cultivate weeds. They come up on their own. And it's a constant problem if you do any gardening at all to keep the weeds in check, because they come naturally. And bitterness is like a poisonous weed that poisons not only your life, but defiles and poisons the lives of everyone in your circle. A man who loved God dearly was going through deep and discouraging trials, and his trust in the Lord was really near a breaking point one day when he went for a walk in an orchard with his little boy. And the boy wanted to climb an old apple tree, so the father let him do it, stood below watching the boy climb, and many of the limbs in the old apple tree were actually dead, and some of them began to break when his little boy put his weight on them. And seeing his son's problem, he held his arms up and he said, "Jump, buddy, I'll catch you." And the little boy still hung on to the branch. And then another branch snapped and he said, "Daddy, should I let go of everything?" Dad said, "Yes." And without hesitation, the little boy, he let go and he jumped, and his father safely caught him. And later the man said, "You know, that incident wasn't by accident, that walk in the orchard with my boy. It was God's message directly to me. And God was telling me, let go of all." And at that moment, he said, "I trusted God, and he wonderfully met me and strengthened my heart." A man who was going through a deep, discouraging trial, and his trust was nearly at the breaking point, and God used a simple illustration like that to say, "You trust me completely. Let go and trust my sovereign arms to catch you, as it were. You thought evil against me. There's your circumstances. But God meant it for good. There's his providences to meet your circumstances."